I thought it would be good for us to begin with an Old Testament passage, a prophecy about Christ, which Ray referred to already, Isaiah 9:6. It's listed in the bulletin. Let's read that together. Isaiah 9:6. Reading together. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There are many, many Old Testament prophecies referring to the birth of Christ. Isaiah is probably the main prophet God uses to give prophecies about the birth of Christ. What is a prophecy? A prophecy is information that God revealed to people in the Old Testament about events that would happen immediately and in the future. Many prophecies have a dual fulfillment. And so Isaiah is writing to the people of Israel a blessing, a good thing that they need to hear, that there is going to come to Israel this special person, the Messiah, who will be the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. A child is born, a son is given. Now, since the formation of the scripture, there are no more prophets. Now, people today claim to be prophets. They are not prophets. God is giving no direct word. If we want to know what he's saying, we look in the Bible, and we pray in the Bible, and we ask God for wisdom, and we get our direction from him. So as we get into this prophecy then, Isaiah writes about the character of Christ. The son is born, the son is given. What will he be like? Well, he uses the names to describe what the Savior will be like. Now, names in the Old Testament really have important meaning. The Israelites name their children according to the meaning of the name, usually. And I think more recently it seems to me that Christian people, parents, are naming their children according to the meaning of the name. You might think about that. Biblical names like Zerubbabel, and if you have twins, there's 1 and 2 Samuel and all those things. One name that's familiar is Jacob. Jacob's name means deceiver, contriver. And that was spelled out in his relationship with Esau. Then later on, God changed his name to Israel. And that became also the name of the people, and it means Prince of God. Another biblical character is Naomi. Her name means Delightful One, and she was a faithful follower of the Lord God. We have in the New Testament Barnabas, associate of Paul. His name means Son of Encouragement. So, the names of Christ become important to us because they reveal who he is. When the angel came to Mary, the announcement was, you'll have a son, you'll call his name Jesus, which means Savior. When the angel came to Joseph, he said, Mary will have a son, you will call his name Jesus. Now, Isaiah gives us some names here that give us insight into our Savior. He is first of all to be called Wonderful Counselor. And we'll put those two words together, because in the rest of the text the two words seem to go together, and that seems to me to be a proper way to look at it. He is a Wonderful Counselor. Now the word wonderful refers to the miraculous, something different, something beyond the ordinary. He is wonderful in the sense that he is unique and there's no one like him. When David wrote Psalm 139, he said, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me." T-O-O, too much, out of the ordinary. And so we have the wonder of Christ in the sense of miracle. The word counselor we're very familiar with, because in the last 25 years, counseling has become the center of our country. It becomes so popular to go to a counselor that you feel if you haven't been to a counselor, you're weird. And so that psychology in many churches has taken over theology. And so counseling we're familiar with. In this sense, it's a very good thing because it refers to wisdom. Solomon the king was a wise counselor. Moses was a wise counselor. And the load of his counseling was so heavy, he had to get help. So we have Christ, the wonderful counselor. Now as you read through the Gospels, look for the wonderful counsel that our Lord Jesus Christ gave to people and how he helped them with just simple words, not big words, not highfalutin stuff, but just simple counsel. Look at the fig tree. Look at the fields. They're white unto harvest. All those kind of things. He is a wonderful counselor. Isaiah says he is mighty God. Hebrew word El Gibor. El is the word for God. Gibor refers to strength and power and authority. Now, in what sense do we see Jesus fulfilling a term to be mighty God? Well, do you remember in the Gospels when the disciples are out in the Sea of Galilee? A great storm arises and they're afraid. And Jesus stands and says to the sea and the wind and the waves, "Peace, be still." And there was a great calm. And even the disciples said, "Even the wind and the waves obey his voice." Why? Because he is the mighty God. The baby lying in the feeding trough in Bethlehem is the mighty God. He refers to him as the everlasting Father because he is, quote, pre-existent and self-existent, and he is eternal. He is referred to by Isaiah as the Prince of Peace, using a term familiar to us, shalom, which is the Jewish greeting meaning peace. Now, when he comes again, he will establish peace among the nations and the peoples of the world. When he comes to us personally, he establishes peace with God. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. There's no more war between God and us. The wrath of God is removed, and we have his peace. So it's proper to know that he is the Prince of Peace. Isaiah said that unto us a child is born, a son is given, the government will be on his shoulder, and he shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Praise his name. Now, for the rest of the time, let's consider how some of the New Testament people refer to his name and how that affects us and how we respond. What is the response of the believer to the name of our Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ? Well, in the bulletin on the back, we have some verses that refer to that, and let me just read one or two. First of all, in thinking the response to his name, this is the name by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Strong, powerful, glorious statement. So the response of the believer is not to the Jewish law, but to Christ. He is our salvation. And there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I talked to a man recently who claimed that he was a spiritual man, very spiritual, and that he embraced all the religions. They were all good. But the Bible says there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There are not two saviors. There's one savior. And if you have one who is adequate, you don't need two. So don't go looking around other religions for salvation. You look at our Lord Jesus Christ because he has the name by which we must be saved. In fact, in John 14:6, his words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And the world complains and says, "Oh, you Christians, you're so narrow, you're so exclusive." And we say, yes, because that's what the Bible says we are. And we have a Savior who is adequate. What is the New Testament response to him? His name is the name by which we must be saved. Now, secondly, in the New Testament, his name is the name through which we pray. Now, this morning we've had several prayers, and most everybody mentioned in Jesus' name. Is that biblically correct? Yes, it is. Many verses. Here's one or two in the bulletin. John 14:13-14. Jesus said, "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now you go on in chapter 15 and chapter 16, and you find him saying the same thing. It is the name through which we pray. Now why is that? There is no access to God except through Christ. Why is that? Because we are contaminated with sin, and he is not. And therefore, he is our representative to God, and we come in his name because we come through his merit. You cannot come to God because you think you've had a good day. And you don't need to stay away if you think you've had a bad day, because he represents you. That's the name through which we pray. When we pray in Jesus' name, let me use a human term, we get God's attention. God hears the prayers of those who pray in Jesus' name. Now, a theological question arises. Does God hear the prayers of the unbelieving? Well, of course, God knows, hears everything. The proper question is, does God respond to the prayers of the unbelieving? My answer is no, he does not. You say, well then, Bill, how did I ever become a Christian? I'll tell you this, it's because somebody else prayed for you. Some Christian prayed for you while you were yet unbelieving, and God heard the prayers of that Christian, responded to that, and brought you to Christ. It is the name through which we pray and have access to God, God's attention, and God's favor upon us. Isaiah gave us something about his character in that prophecy, and the New Testament tells us how believers respond. It's the name by which we must be saved. It's the name through which we pray. And thirdly, it is the name which controls our Christian life. How do you live the Christian life? What is the focus? What do you think about? Where do you go? How do you find out what our behavior should be? Colossians 3:17 says this. It's in the bullet. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's your focus. Not the Jewish law. You don't wake up every morning to 678 rules written on your wall. You wake up to the Lord Jesus Christ, to honor him and live for him today. And whatever you do, whatever you say, do it in his name. Say it in his name. And this is a question for behavior. Am I doing this deed in Jesus' name? Am I saying these words in Jesus' name? That's the question. That's Christian behavior. And he says, do it all. Whatever you do, do it all in the name of Christ. Say it all. Now, this is not listed in the verse, but I want to go a step further and say, think it all. Say it, do it, and think it. Is my thought life in the name of Jesus? That's the question. It's the name that controls our Christian life. What's in a name? That's in the name. It's the name by which we must be saved. It's the name through which we pray. And it is the name that controls our Christian life. And in the fourth place, the New Testament teaches us it's the name that will cause every knee to bow. Let's read it. Philippians 2, 10 and 11. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What's going to happen? One day, every person ever born will have to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, it's too late for their salvation, But they will have to do that. God will cause it. They will have to bow their knee. God will break through their pride, their rebellion, and their cursing of Him, and make them, cause them, force them to bow their knee to Him and say that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you can think of all the parade of all the proud people of history, the kings, the captains, the generals, the presidents, and every kind of person who lives that has lived in rebellion to Him. Every knee will bow before God. And that's right. That's what should happen. The name that will cause every knee to bow, because He's in authority. Now, this is why Isaiah included in his message that a son is given, child is born, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. You better love that, folks. You better be glad the government's on his shoulder. And not on yours. And not on mine. And not on Bill Clinton's or Hillary or any other leader in the world. Wherever it is, but on his shoulder. It's the only thing that makes sense for God to be in control. The governments are ordained of God and are under His control. But it will be more realistic when He returns. The government on His shoulder. Interesting thing about a shoulder. What is it? It's a symbol of strength. The shepherd went out after the lost sheep. He brought it home on his shoulder. We carry heavy things on our shoulder. And here's a shoulder that is sovereign, almighty. And He will carry the governments of the world, the people of the world, under His authority. They will not be allowed to rebel. He will rule with a rod of iron. And the Isaiah passage goes on to say, talk about His kingdom, that He will be on the throne of His father David, and on His kingdom He will reign forever. Now there are a group of people who teach us that there will be a future time when Jesus becomes Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and that's a millennial, thousand-year rule. Well, I discount that to say to you this morning that since the ascension of Christ into glory, that He is now, presently, this morning, in the position of authority and power, and as much as it doesn't seem like it, He is ruling everything on earth this morning. You say, Bill, does that include the evil and the catastrophes and the tragedies and the clem? Yes. The world is not out of control. The weather is not out of control. Leaders are not out of control. They are under God's authority. Because He is this morning the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we're talking about our sovereign Lord. He is ruling now. Now, I think it's great that at Christmas time we take time to look into Bible passages about his birth. And it's wonderful to have Christmas celebrations and get together and love each other and give people gifts and so on. That's great. It's good to go spiritually to Bethlehem and look in the manger, that feeding trough there. But don't stay there. Don't stay at the manger. Go to where He is now seated in heaven, a position of authority, who is our sovereign Lord. That's why that song about our Redeemer, that baby has become our sovereign Lord. And we have the opportunity this morning to worship him and serve him. God, help us to do so. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this wonderful plan for Christ, the eternal God, to become human and be born through the Virgin Mary and live here and be our Savior, rise from the dead, be ascended into glory, and now be the ruling power in all of earth. Lord, we count on your return to come and take care of things here and to give us the peace from the Prince of Peace. We thank you now this morning that in a personal way, through faith in that name through which we must be saved, we now have peace with you, that your wrath is taken from us, and that our sin question is settled, and that we will be with you forever. We thank you and praise you, Lord, this morning. And as we pray, we want to pray in Jesus' name, not just a phrase tacked on to the end of our prayer, but in all sincerity and with the depth of our heart, we come and say, through the merit, the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, through him, we commit our lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen.